Right, I mean, grab a seat. Let's give Matthew and the band a hand. Awesome, huh? Matthew, the man of a golden voice. Yes, indeed. You're still single. Sorry, that's a question a pastor usually asks. I'll help you, brother. In times of need, sort you out. Amen. So I'm Tians. Nice to meet you guys. I'm a bit amped for tonight. It's always dangerous to give a pastor a mic. Dumbest thing you can ever do. Never give a pastor a mic. He will not give it back. Not give it back. Doesn't matter what happens. So it's good to be with you. Like Johan said, I'm a pastor in Cape Town. Yo, I feel like a springhouse with all those. You know what's a springhouse? When I was a kid, we used to hunt springhouse on the plas, on the farm. The older folks are clever. They didn't give you anything like a gun or knokkiri or anything. You had to kick the springhouse. All that I meant is that you were running like a crazy guy all over the place and you're tired at the end of the night and you didn't get anything. They were clever. Anyway, I feel like a springhouse, so if somebody comes close to me, please don't kick me. Anyway, so tonight I want to talk about a couple of uncomfortable things. Is that okay? Can we do it? We're going to hold... No, not really. I want to say we're going to hold dance, but we won't do that. But what we'll get through it, all right? We are going to talk a bit about some stuff. Just so that you know where I'm at and why I think about a lot of these things is because we are facing some serious challenges, right, in this country. Can I quickly spoil your supper for you? If you haven't eaten yet, we are currently, where we're at, one of the most unequal societies in the world. That means the chasm between rich and poor is vast. One of the most, if not the most, unequal society in the world. We are currently one of the world's biggest borrowers per capita. Now, it's a percentage of what people earn in terms of salary, a percentage that they use actually to take out loans or to pay off debt. It's one of the greatest in the world, if not the greatest. All right? It means most people are economically enslaved. That's what it means. All right? We are one of the world's worst saving nations. We don't save. We spend. We spend on debt. All right? Oh, supper is not feeling good now. Don't want supper. All right? We're one of the world's biggest welfare states. Just to say that as a nation, as a state, we... percentage-wise, the amount of people that supported from welfare is one of the biggest in the world. Actual unemployment is close to 40%. Our rand has devalued by almost 40% over the last year. So much for that skiing holiday in Switzerland, eh? Shouldn't say that to students. Don't worry, I don't do that either. Economic growth is under 1%. We are in dangerous territory. We are in dangerous territory. And to some extent, not in a huge way, but in some extent, I'd like to talk to you a bit about politics tonight. Not because I normally do that. Oh, I'm so glad you say yay, because most people in church, when I say politics, they go like, ugh. Because we don't want to talk about this stuff in church, often. Now, you guys want to talk about it. Oh, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. All right, I'm very interested in the topic. Currently what I'm doing a doctorate at University of Stellenbosch Theology. Sorry, UCT. Sorry about that. I apologize. All right, you guys are awesome. You rock. You're amazing. Sorry I chose Stellenbosch. Sorry. But what I'm actually doing is I'm looking at social conflict in the Gospels. Do you know Jesus was actually killed for political reasons? Obviously, the scope of his death and what he achieved on that is universal. Has got... utter and absolute theological implication. He died for the sin of mankind. But they didn't kill him for that. They killed him because he spoke out against what was happening in his society in that day. And we intend to leave that behind. To be honest, in church often we separate church and politics so far. Let me say that's more a Western influence. I want to say to you that legacy sucks. Just kick it out. Because the reality is that we should speak into the nation. We should make a difference. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. There is some provisos to that, and we can mention that quickly, but there is a place of talking about these things. And you know, when you're talking about politics, politics in its purest form is a collective will of a nation being expressed. And that's exactly the problem currently in South Africa. We don't have a collective will. What we have is separation, division. See, we have racial division, we've got economic division, so many things that's dividing us. And even tonight, to be honest, me standing in front here, I might be personally very different from you in terms of my experiences. I'm white, you might not be white. I'm a dude, you might not be a dude. All right? I'm Afrikaans, you might not be Afrikaans. I come from a wealthy background, you might not. I've had the best opportunities in life in terms of education. You might not have had those things. And the question is, the things that divide us, that seems very, very overwhelming in this day and age. But I want to tell you, that what is important with church is not the things that divide us, but the thing that connects us and unites us. You know, the early church was profound and revolutionary because the early church understood that Jesus did not belong to one ethnic group. He didn't belong just to the Jews. He belongs to the whole world. And for them, it was actually hard to cross that bridge. Go and read the book of Acts. Go and read the book of Galatians. That was a massive thing to them. Just maybe to give you some background, there was a later rabbinical prayer that said, "Thank you, God, that I am not a woman. Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile," which means other than Jewish. "And thank you, God, that I'm not a dog." See, the amount of division was huge. And the early church bridged that because they had something in common. That fellowship, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It literally means that which we have in common. And what we have in common here is the cross of Christ. And before the cross of Christ, you and I, we're all the same. We're not male, female, white, or black. We're not Afrikaans or English. Of course, we're not rich and we're not poor. We're one. We are equal. We are in the same boat, in the same situation. And we all come the same before the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ speaks to every situation. Whatever situation we have in South Africa, the cross comes before that. Whatever problems we face, the cross is stronger than that. Whatever lay claim upon our lives, the cross lay more of a claim upon that. And therefore, I have to talk about a couple of things. Now, I promise you I'm not going to make it too weird or too challenging, but there's a couple of important things we need to say to one another, okay? I'm going to start with the prophet Micah. Before I start with him, maybe let me just say this. The history of church, of Christianity, I quite like Christian history. Read history. History is good. If you want to lead one day, you must start reading. All right, and by that I mean more than News 24 or more than Twitter and definitely more than Facebook. Okay, read. History tends to show us the patterns that we tend to follow as human beings, right? But the connection between church and politics has been an awkward one at times in history. I want to pose to you that I think it's a terrible idea if we approach politics and state in terms of wanting to be king. All right? In other words, when the church wants power, not a good idea. I'm not king. Jesus is king. All right? I would equally say it's not a good idea. It's not a good idea when the church approaches state or politics as a priest. There's a couple of problems with that. One problem with that, in no nation will you find at this stage 100% of people are Christians. So what? How? The other problem with that is that the church then tends to legitimize the actions of the state. Also dangerous. Hello? Apartheid? Very dangerous. I would say, if you look at history, you look at scripture, the best model that we have in terms of position we have to take as church is to be a prophet. That is to speak truth and love. To proclaim the word of God. To ask the profound questions of how does our nation reflect the character of God or not? To ask the tough questions. Now, let me maybe just say this. When we talk about the prophetic, especially in a church like ours, all right? When we talk about the prophetic, sometimes we reduce the prophetic to merely a supernatural means. In the sense that there's a gift of prophecy, which is that you pray for me, you feel God is giving a word, Tians, you must buy a Porsche, and I go like, yes, yes, that is from God, I receive all the way. All right, and then I go with my pastor's salary and I buy a dinghy toy, Porsche. All right, that's what's going to happen. Okay, so the supernatural bit of it, we tend to focus on that, but that is only a small bit of it. You see, the reality is when we look at the prophets, they saw themselves as spokespersons for God. And their main concern was, what is the heart of God? And therefore, most of the times, what they commented on was, guess what, politics. Read the Old Testament. Now, let's just be honest to one another as well. It was dangerous business to be a prophet. Dangerous business. Because if you speak truth, truth must live within your heart. You cannot be caught in a place of hypocrisy. You cannot be placed caught in a place where you say one thing and you do another thing. And therefore, if we are to take this position, and I really believe as a church in South Africa, I'm not just talking about this congregation. I'm not just talking about Shofar. I'm talking about the church. Unless we take this position, we're in for a world of trouble. And we should. Somebody once said, I still can't find the author of it, but it's one of the profound things that I think about often. It says, this quote says, every church gets a nation that it deserves. Every church gets a nation. It means that we are the prophetic voice, and if we are to be silent, whatever the consequences, we deserve that. It's a harsh thing of saying that. But let's be honest now. Where is the church currently when we are talking about South Africa being one of the most unequal societies? Where is the church? I'm not saying there's not a lot of churches doing amazing things. I'm not criticizing the bride here tonight. I'm speaking in love. Speaking in love. You know, when you're married, some of you guys married, I can't quite see, I'm still feeling like a springhouse in front here. I see a hand there at the back. I see that hand, brother. I don't know if your wife is here tonight, so I'm going to stop the jokes now. All right? But when you're married, from time to time, you need to have a straight talk. In private, straight talk. You need it. Mostly to your wife giving it to you. It's good stuff. Character building. Hallelujah. But sometimes you need to have a straight talk. And I'm not criticizing the bride. I'm not criticizing the church. But we're having a straight talk to one another. Because perhaps we don't think that this is even a possibility. But we can be a prophetic voice. We should be a prophetic voice. But then what does that mean? And I think there's lots that we need to grow in. Understand. And I'm certainly not pretending that I've got all the answers and all the understanding. And that I exactly know what should happen and how it should happen. See, there's a reason why you are here. There's a reason why you're born in this generation, in this place, at this time. Now I want to read Micah, and Micah says the following. Micah 6, verse 6 to 8. Micah was a prophet, minor prophet, we call him. Poor guy. The minor prophets are the small prophetic books at the end of the Old Testament that tend to jump around when you look for them. You can't find them, they're jumping. And he was a peasant prophet. He was poor. In the time of Isaiah, actually. They lived at the same time and ministered at the same time. He says the following, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings of calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Now I'm going to start with this, I'm going to end with this. But let me first comment on this. When you read this, you certainly feel the weight of a cry of this man. And the weight of a cry of this man is simply this. What shall I do to be okay? What shall I do to be okay? You know, we read, I read some of the issues that South Africa is facing. And what that evokes certainly is a certain fear. Oh my goodness gracious. And people are afraid out there. All along racial divides, economic divides. People are afraid. People are worried. What will I do to be okay? Because when push comes to shove, we realize how small and how insignificant as human beings we are in the face of a totality of a universe, right? I mean, we don't talk about these things, and often we don't preach about them. But let's face it. Let's face it. We tend to hide away our vulnerabilities and how we are fragile as human beings. But we all know it. And with that comes a certain fear. What will I do to be okay? And if a universe is that wide and that big and that daunting, how much more then is God not big and daunting? And what will I do to be okay? Will I give 10,000 rivers, 10,000 rams? Will I give thousands of rams? Will I give 10,000 rivers of oil? Will I give my son? Will I give my daughter? Will I give my children? What will I do to be okay? Fear. There's a lot of fear in this country, agreed? Wherever you talk, whoever you talk to, there's a lot of fear. Here's the thing. I remember I started off at a certain point. Now I'm going to take quite a couple of quick steps in succession, but you students, you're sharp, you're lucky, you're awake, you can handle it. Is that okay? Can we go quick? Is that all right? I'm going to move very quick, very fast. All right? So I'm moving from the church being a prophetic voice. I'm moving into the issue that we're facing with fear. And then I want to move to the issue of idolatry. Then I want to talk about power. Then I want to suggest some disciplines for us to overcome issues of power. And then I want to give a suggestion in terms of a critique for power. Is that okay? That's the steps we're going to take. Now, the reason why I start with fear is because fear inevitably leads to idolatry. As the great Yoda said, fear leads to hatred. And hatred leads to suffering. Fear is a problem. What fear normally does for us is that it takes us to a place where we want to know that we're going to be okay. And it's so much easier to deal with idol than it is to deal with God. And therefore we take that short step. Now we have to talk about idolatry before we talk about power, because the issue in this country, all the years in history, go and read. The big issue in this country is power. How power is used. The big issue in this country is fear leading to people to a place of idolatry of power. Now that is nothing new. Certainly the church throughout the ages, the church fathers have said that the three big issues that we face as Christians in the year now in this world is money, sex, and power. And we don't talk about that stuff, eh? I mean, when is the last time you heard a sermon on sex? I mean, I preached last year on pornography. I nearly died 1,000 deaths. All right, it's like, don't talk about that stuff. But hey, let's be real. It's a big problem. It's killing a lot of people. Big problem. Money. Oh my word, when the pastor talks about money, your mind goes elsewhere. All right, we don't talk about money. Money, big problem. Power, we talk about even less. But I tell you what, the influence of it in so many people's lives on such a large scale is massive. And we do need to talk about power, money, sex, and power. And they tend to overlap, by the way. And they tend to feed off one another. So fear leads to idolatry. Can I give you a simple example of what I mean? So the Israelites, they're enslaved as a nation. They don't have names, they have things and objects for 400 years. That is terrible. 400 years. Okay, that is as long as South Africa sort of officially exists, if you can call it that. And for 400 years, they have nothing. That's why in the Old Testament, they are obsessed with genealogies. Tien, son of this, son of that, son of whom, son of that, son of this, son of that. All right, Facebook would explode if you put up all that detail of yourself. Explode. But the reason why they did that was because of this profound sense of identity now. I am. Is it not interesting that they meet with a God who calls himself a great I am? Identity. I am. I'm not a thing. I'm not a thing. I am. All right? I'm made in the image of God. And here this great thing happens, unheard thing of happens. A man, 80 years old, 80 years old. 80 years old, you've used up your pension, man. 80 years old. A killer. Goodness gracious. This guy was a killer. He killed people. Killed a man, at least. And God empowers this man. He leads him out into the desert. Why? To worship God. That was the primary thing that they went to do. Yes, the promised land was waiting for them, but that was secondary. That was a fruit of a promise. The first thing was to meet with a great I am. To find their identity in the great I am. So they go to Mount Sinai, and this God is massive. He's big. He's huge. Who wants to serve a puny God? Now, that's where we're in a bit of a catch-22. Because if we serve a magic genie, we rap, and something pops out, the problem is that God is not strong enough. But the issue is, if we are dealing with Almighty God, it is a scary thing. So they come to Mount Sinai, and the mountain starts melting like wax. There's smoke, there's earthquakes. Animals are dying because they're coming too close to the mountain. I mean, think about that. You come to church, you're thinking, what's up for supper? Are you going to watch a movie tonight, and suddenly the place is melting? All right? The cat that runs across dies. Everything is happening. You're like, what am I doing here? All right, fear. What did they do in the fear? What did they do in the fear? They took the ornaments that they have, all right, and they fashioned a calf, a golden calf, in the image of Baal. That was a popular image of Baal at that time. Baal was an idol. And they called the idol Yahweh. Because it's so much easier to deal with something you can touch and manipulate and use. Something within your grasp, and that is called an idol. And fear leads us to idols, and idols lead to destruction. Now, can I give you a definition of idolatry? Tim Kelly is not the first one to give his definition, but he sort of is the latest guy really writing about it. And he says, a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living. An idol is taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. And that's why it's so hard to talk about idols. Because most of the times what's insidious about an idol is that it's actually a good thing. It's just that we make it an ultimate thing. You know, when you take a bad thing, when you take heroin, and that becomes your idol, everyone can go like, dude, being stupid here. I mean, come on. This thing will destroy you. It's quite obvious. It's a bad thing that you're taking, you're making the ultimate thing. But those are not the most powerful idols. The most powerful idols is when you take something good. Is money good? Don't look that biased. Obviously it's good. Obviously it's good. Of course. But when you make it the ultimate thing. Is sex good? No, don't answer that. Now you can look biased. I'll ask a married brother there at the back. Skipping his pose. But when you make it the ultimate thing. There's a lot of people that worship sex. I mean, almost said Afrikaans swear word. All right. Power. Is power good? Yes. We are made to have power in some sense. We'll talk about that a bit later. But when it becomes the ultimate thing. And the problem is, that good thing, lots of people can praise you for it. Lots of people can look up to you. Lots of people can say, you're doing the right thing. It's actually so insidious and so difficult. You know, if your career becomes your idol, you can make an idol of virtually anything, by the way. You can make an idol of having a wife, not having a wife. Of having kids, of not having kids. Of having a career, not having a career. You can make an idol of virtually anything. But the problem is this. The problem is this. Oscar Wilde said, and I love the writings of Oscar Wilde. He came to a bad end, a tragic end in his life as well because of sexual immorality. But he said the following. In this world, there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting it. One is not getting what one wants, the other is getting it. Say money is your idol. Say money is my idol, let's put it that way. Say money is my idol. If through my life I never get to a position where I think I have enough money, guess what happens? I am utterly unhappy. But now here's the problem. Say I do get all the money that I want, that I desire. And it turns out that money does not have the power of God. In other words, it's not able to give what I thought it'd be able to give. Guess what happens? I am unhappy. Which is to say that I'm doubly unhappy. Whether I have it or whether I don't have it, I am severely unhappy in life. And you know that's many people's story? The grass is always greener on the other side. You're always forever thinking about what somebody else have and why don't you have that? Now, I'm not saying you should be where you are forever. I'm not saying you should be in the position where you are forever. But what I'm saying is if you can't find Jesus where you are now, you'll not find Jesus where you think you ought to be. And that is the problem of idolatry. Idolatry always leads to a tragic existence because enough is never enough. And the worst part of it, you never feel safe. You know who's the people that often feels the most unsafe? It's the people that's rich. You thought that's the people that feel the most safe. Often not. I'm not saying always. Often not. That's a problem with idolatry. Now, the issue is that idolatry might rest in all of our hearts and probably does rest in all of our hearts, myself included. You see, I'm not preaching at you because I'm better than you. Certainly not better looking than you. You're a good looking bunch. All right? Because I know more than you. I'm preaching because I'm trying to convey the word of God and we all stand before the word of God, myself included. You see, idolatry comes easy into our heart because it's so much easier to deal with a thing, with an idol, than it is to deal with God. And fear so easily leads to idols. And we need to talk about that because that's a pattern that we are in a country. Because of fear in this country, we make an idol of power. Because when we make an idol of power, we abuse power and people suffer. Very simply put, that's what I'm really after here this evening. You see, the reality though is before we can talk to other people about things, we must talk to ourselves first. Judgment starts at the house of God. Before I can speak truth, truth must live within myself. First, now I'm not saying you're struggling, I'm not condemning you tonight, I'm not saying you like this or that. All I'm saying is let's ask ourselves these questions. You can be a Christian and have lots of idols. Your Christianity will just fade and fade in the process though. Can I give you sort of two diagnostic tests or questions? Adler writes about these. And these are tough questions, if I must be honest. It's not something you write on a Christmas card and send to somebody, unless you really dislike them. These are the two questions. What nightmare should it occur would rob you of virtually all meaning in life? Not something you put on Facebook either. Tough question. But I'll tell you what, it's a good question. Say you never become the CEO. Say you never... Okay, let's put it easier than that. Say you never find success in your career. Well, that robs you of meaning. Say you never get married. Say you never have children. That robs you. Say you lose your health and you're bound in a bed. Would that rob you? Now, I'm not saying that these are easy questions. I'm not saying that these are easy scenarios. I'm not even saying that these are scenarios that anyone should experience or must experience or that it's good that they experience it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this sort of question really gets to the heart, really gets to the heart of what I'm actually after in life. Health, it's important. Marriage, it's important. Career, it is important. But it's not strong enough to be God. It's not strong enough to save me. It's not strong enough to give me meaning in life. And therefore, the problem often for us as Christians is that we stop short in terms of what we feel will give us meaning in life. Only Christ can give meaning. Only Christ can give meaning. Which circumstances make you lose control of your emotions? Also a tough question. You might sit here this morning, you might, or this evening, I'm getting confused. Look, I've got a baby 6 months old at home. I'm getting confused. Is it day? Is it night? Is he crying? Is it silent? I don't know anymore. If I go look for a milk bottle around here, then you know I've lost it. It says, which circumstances make you lose control of your emotions? Now, it might be that you're sitting here this evening and you say, look, I don't have an issue of power. Yeah, I'm not saying you're Hitler. Please, don't hear me wrong. I'm not suggesting that at all. But let me ask you this. When in a conversation do you tend to lose control of your emotions? Is it not when you lose the fight or the argument? Is it not when you lose control of a situation? Is that not a form of power? You see, power and powerlessness is not just for the rich and the powerful. Power is part of our human experience. And our attitude to its power is really important, because that's one of the issues that we really struggle with in this country. Now, let's talk about power. So we started off, we said we should be a prophetic voice. Then we said fear is a big issue in this country. Then we said fear leads to idols. Then we spoke a bit about idols. Now I want to move over to power, and obviously I'm making the connection between adultery and power, which I think is one of the big issues in this country. Obviously, I'm not saying that adultery of power is the only form of idols. There's many, many, many forms, but that is certainly the line that I'd like to draw tonight and just look at very briefly. Now, first off, what is power? Power is the ability to achieve a given end. And that's why power is so important. When God created us as human beings, the book of Ecclesiastes said that he placed eternity within our hearts. We want to do things. We want to achieve things. We want to build things. We want to be constructive. We want to leave a legacy. We want to make the world a better place. We want to fill space. We want to do good things. See, none of us, I think, when your parents ask you, so what do you want to become one day? What do you like to do? None of you said, you know what? I want to be a loafer. I want to veg on the couch. I want to do nothing. I want to achieve nothing. I want to feel nothing. I want to play PlayStation. I want to eat mum's food and here do my laundry. Yeah, if you said that, you probably got the righteous rod of God upon your backside or something like that. Okay? None of us said that. I think. I hope. Why? Because it's within our hearts to do things and to achieve things. We desperately want to know that our lives has got meaning. That's even more important than salary or than opportunities. We want to know that it matters. You see, we don't want to live a life and then nothing. No one impacted. No one remembers. No one changed. We want to leave a legacy behind. It matters to us. That is something good. And that is exactly the matter then of power. Power is simply the ability to achieve things. And I would argue, I cannot argue that from experience, and I might stand completely corrected here tonight, but I would argue that the issue that we face of poverty is not just the lack of financial means, it is a decreased ability to achieve things and to do things. That is what really hurts. I would argue that. I stand corrected if anyone can give me a better suggestion. You know, the worst thing that can probably happen to a human being, slavery, right? Is not slavery the utmost of having no ability to achieve something that God lays in your heart? You are but a thing to be told to do whatever. See, therefore, power is a good thing. We should say that to one another. Power is a good thing. Power is part of being a human. Power is part of God breathing of himself into us, and that we must do great things. Number two, power is derived, not inherent. What does that mean? The sort of modern fairy tale is that through my talent, through my ability, through my amazing charisma and good looks, through my connectiveness, through my sheer willpower and integrity, I will achieve and do great things. And yes, your talent is great. Yes, your ability is great. Yes, your good looks is awesome and amazing. Yes, all of that is true. The only problem is you've not earned any of those things. It was given to you. And even worse, let's just be really honest here. What is the difference between you and somebody else that is in a worse socioeconomic environment? Are you more talented? Really? Are you more committed? Really?
You see, whatever you are given, whether you're given 10 talents, whether you're given one talent, whatever you're given, God will demand of you what you've done with it. Power is given. It is not something that you work up on your own. And God will demand of you. That's why Jesus is so vehement on the rich. In the Gospels, have you read that? Listen, if you read the Gospels, it doesn't offend you, you're not reading it. The Gospels is hard. It's hard. It's supposed to be hard. It is the Word of God. And if God said things that just seemingly agree with us, whatever He said, the problem is then we are God. But we are not like God. That's why we need salvation. That's why Teens Jacobs need salvation. Because I'm not like Christ, but I must become like Christ. And therefore, Jesus often say hard things to us. You see, we are given opportunity, whatever opportunity you're given, whatever talent you're given, whatever ability you are given, whatever power you are given, you must realize that that power is relational. Number four, I'm skipping number three, I'll come back to it. All power is relational in an outcome. Whatever power you have, it influences other people endlessly. Endlessly. See, I'm not saying you're going to become Nelson Mandela if you do. Very glad to have you here tonight. All right? I'm not saying you're going to become Steve Jobs. If you do, please remember to send us a tithe. All right? I'm not saying any of those things. I don't know what you're going to become. I don't know. You might become all of that and more. You might have what you think is quite ordinary in terms of career. But I tell you what, you influence people. Bedtime. Think about it. Even just your wife or your husband, your children one day. Even if just that, that is vast, the influence that you have. Vast. All power is relational in its outcome, because with power, you can either create or you can destroy. Are we creating or are we destroying? Christ takes destruction upon himself so that he can make all things new. Therefore, the challenge upon us is to, by the power of the Spirit, make all things new. That's what we're here to do. Power is material, spiritual. We tend as a church to get weird about this. Power is material and spiritual. It's wealth you have, but it's also the faith you have. It's a time you have, but it's also the prayers that you pray. It's not either or. It is both and. All that is within your hands. Within your hand, God has given to you. I already said power is essential to being human. Power is often very imperceptible in terms of how it functions. And power can become creative, destructive, because power is the ability to achieve a given end. We can do great good or we can do great harm. That's how God made us to be. That is a responsibility, and that's why God will judge us. That's why there's something like hell. My bulldog will not go to hell one day. Okay, sorry for the crass example, but I just want to say it clearly. Because my bulldog is an animal. It's just an animal. But I'm made in the image of God. I have great responsibility. I have great ability. And therefore, I'm held to a higher standard. I don't expect much from my bulldog. Please just don't tear my furniture up. Please go outside when you need to go outside. That is more or less the expectations I have of my bulldog. But we have higher expectations of one another because we're made in the image of God, right? God certainly has got higher expectations of us. That's why it's so important. Can I just read Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23? You might think you're powerless or relatively powerless tonight. Let me read this to you. That you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Immeasurable, the Greek word there literally means to throw beyond. It means that wherever you can cast your imagination, wherever you can think is the amount that God can work in and through you, because often that's a problem. The problem is not how much God can really work. The issue is how much you think God can really work. Whatever you cast that expectation to be, whatever you think is that line, God throws beyond that. God is like that rival in athletics that you can never beat. How high you can jump, God jumps higher. How far you can jump, God goes further. How quick you are, He's quicker. How strong you are, He's stronger. Whatever is your measure of expectation, God goes beyond that. But can you see it? You see, the message to the early church was that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And He spoke it to Galilean peasants. They were nobodies. They didn't have money. They didn't have possessions. They didn't have connections. They were not powerful. They didn't have armies. You know, the Galileans were so useless that with the Roman war, what happened was Josephus was a Jewish priest that was appointed as a general in Galilee. Always a mistake. Never appoint a pastor as a general. That is just stupid. Anyway, they didn't even have an army. You had to get bandits to form sort of a mercenary army. And they sucked at it. They were nobodies. Had nothing. And yet Jesus looked at them and He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Have you ever wondered why it is on two separate occasions Jesus have to do a miracle multiplication of bread? Two occasions. One occasion, 4,000 men. Other occasion, 5,000. Why is that? Is it because everyone forgot their lunch? Why is that? Dude, let me tell you. I never forget my lunch. And if I do, pick and pay. Hello? You know why I had to do it? Because people didn't have food. Didn't have food. And yet these were people that changed everything. Why? Because the kingdom of God works differently. And the power of the kingdom of God works differently. And we need to understand that. We need to embrace that. We need to discover the immeasurable greatness of the power of God within us. Power is derived, it's given by God. He gives strength to the weary. He gives strength. Not power, not money, not sex, not your career, not being married or not being married, not having kids or not having kids, not having 50 meters of a white picket fence or having 500 meters of white picket fence, whatever it is, that we tend to think it's going to make us okay, not having 50 retirement annuities or zero retirement annuities, all that stuff is important and good. But the thing, the one that gives strength, not the thing, the one who gives strength is God to the weary. And to him who lacks mighty increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Okay, I'm going to go quick. I'm running out of time. Remember I said we need to look at our own hearts first. If we are to be a prophetic voice, you know, being a prophet is a dangerous business, and there's a reason why in the Bible we find often the prophets end up in the desert, right? Now, I'm from Upington. Do you know where's Upington? Kalahari Desert. Sand dunes. It's a reason why I'm this small. It's to reflect, deflect more heat, all right? The desert. It's much better being in Cape Town, let me tell you now. Much better. But there's a reason why the prophets often ended up in the desert, because in the desert you're stripped of all your ambitions and pretensions. And the only thing that remains is God. And therefore, if we are to enter that place of being a prophetic voice, a purity of heart is important. And a purity of heart to its power then is important as well. Because we are no better. I am no better than anyone else. I can abuse power in the same way that anyone else can. And you can as well, unfortunately. We need a purity of heart. Can I suggest two disciplines to really help? Disciplines are things that we do to help us to grow. Number one, submission. Oh my word, did he just say that? Did he just say that? Submission. No. No, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submission, no man, come on. Now, a lot of you are not married yet, so let me spare you a bit of this one by telling you what I'm going to tell you now. I used to do a lot of premarital sort of preparation courses, that sort of thing. Now, it's also to other people, and I just do the big day, right? But I tell you what, through all those courses, there's two sessions that's really popular. The two S sessions. You can guess the first one. All right, it is good. The second one, submission, and the submission one does not go down well. Does not go down well. It's like putting peanut butter on a rock and trying to swallow it. It does not go down well. Right? And we know that look. I mean, they're lovey-dovey, hey? They're lovey-dovey. They're clingy, clingy. We're going to get married. Yes, white dress, all that stuff. Okay. And then we start talking about that submission word, and you can see the ladies, they look at the prospective spouses. And I know that look. It's a look of, are you good enough to submit to? Because I know your weak points. I've seen them. We've got the same problem in church, by the way. Once you start talking about church leadership, is my small group leader good enough? The pastor, oh my word. Short Afrikaans guy that talks too much. Huh? Is he good enough? And I understand where that comes from, right? I understand where that comes from because it's a vulnerable relationship and people do get hurt. I really do understand that people's got sometimes bad experiences of marriage in terms of where they come from in their family. They don't want to repeat it. I've had bad experiences in church and they don't want to repeat it. I really do get it. But can I perhaps give you another suggestion? That submission is not so much, it's not so much about whether the other person is good enough. Submission is more about yourself. In learning to let go of control. Can I tell you what I do, for example? I mean, I sit on virtually every leadership position in this church. Actually, I do sit on every leadership position in this church. But I go to small group in my congregation. I'm not saying other pastors should do that. I'm just saying that's what I'm doing. I go to small group in my congregation. Dad's group, we call it. It's a dad's group. And I have a small group leader. He's just an ordinary guy in the congregation. And when he says, we're going to do this, then I shut up and I do it. Does it mean I always agree? No. Does it mean that I don't grit my teeth sometimes and go like, don't really say that? You know why I do it? Because I can't lead every time. I can't be in front every time. I can't be the man all of the time, all right? All of the time. You know, when I go on missions, I never lead a mission. I always let somebody else lead the mission. It scares the living daylights out of the other guy leading the mission, but that's a good thing as well, right? Because I can always be in control. Sometimes I let go of control. Because by letting go of control, I deal with the issue of power in my life. And therefore, you must submit somewhere. Yes, I know you've had experiences, good and bad. Yes, I know you're awesome, good-looking, talented, know everything. But it's good for you to submit somewhere. Guys, let me speak to you, because the ladies are often far more confronted with this sort of thing, but let me speak to you. If you can't submit somewhere, it means there's something wrong with you. Can't just be every church. It can't be every small group leader. Can't be every institution. Can't be every leader that you meet. The problem then is you. And somewhere we must let go of control, because here's the thing. We are especially challenged when we're dealing with somebody that's imperfect. And you know what? I often say this. I often say it, but people never listen to me. I don't know why. Fortunately, not in my congregation, so you don't have to listen to me either. But I often say to people, I will say something that will offend you. I will not say something that will offend you. I will do something that will offend you. Hopefully not bad. I'll not do something that might offend you because I am not perfect. When you get close enough to me, you see that I have feet of clay. And when I get close to you, I see that you have feet of clay. See, submission is not about how good is the other person or the entity of a leader, because you will always see the feet of clay if you get close enough. It is about yourself dealing with the issue of power in your life, because if you cannot deal with it, you are no better. You are no better. Number two, very important as well, servanthood. Oh, my word. Did he say that, servanthood? Yes, I did. servanthood. You must serve somewhere. As with submission, we learn to let go of control. With servanthood, we take it very serious that another person is more important than me. And we need that. We need that. Here's the thing. I am not the center of the universe. You are not the center of the universe. Right, this is tough stuff I'm saying. It's not goosebump hair raising. Oh my goodness. But this is important that we say this to one another. You are not the center of the universe. It does not revolve around you. It revolves around God. And you will not compete with God. Satan tried that. Didn't do too well. I am but grass. I'm here today, gone tomorrow. I have life because God gives me life. I have meaning because God gives me meaning. I am because of a great I am. I'm not the center of all things. And therefore, somebody else is equally, if not more important than me. And I must learn how to serve. And Jesus himself, God, did not think his equality of God to be something of such importance that he could not empty himself, kenosis, could not empty himself and become and take the form of a servant. That's why he was born in a poor environment, why he was born not in the king's palace, but in a stable, because he took the position of a servant, and we are no better than Christ. Serve. And it doesn't have to be something very spiritual. Let me tell you what, in my congregation, I've noticed that the people that tend to grow the quickest spiritually is the people that serve on a Sunday, carrying speakers around, making coffee. Is that spiritual? It's not spiritual. All right? Unless you're carrying the speaker and you're a single guy and there's a nice single girl that comes along, it's very spiritual as you show your guns and that sort of thing. All right, very understandable. Let me just say for a record, it doesn't look like you've got a lot of setup work here, so maybe you should set it down every weekend. But I just want to say, Kobe, I don't want to give you extra work, but I've just noticed in my congregation, all the guys that it set up is married. Coincidence? I think not. There's a very strong correlation, right? Guns. Anyway. So it's not spiritual. It's not spiritual. It's not spiritual to make coffee unless it's the first thing you do in the morning. for me at least. That's where I become human. All right? It's not so spiritual to welcome people. It's not spiritual to, I don't know, do what. But I tell you what, you put yourself in a position where you actually say, you know what, somebody else's experience of the presence of God tonight is more important than my experience. And I tell you what, in that position, God blesses you more. God blesses you more. To grow in the area of dealing successfully with power, we have to embrace submission. We have to embrace servanthood. So that's my challenge to you. Where are you submitting? Where are you serving? Martin Luther so beautifully said, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. And usually we'd stop there and go like, hallelujah, put it on the fridge. All right? A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. And then he says, a Christian is perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. You both. It's not either or, you both. And if you're able to embrace both, it means you are following Christ. Sherry McAdams said, the only cure for the love of power is the power of love. To love another, to serve another. All right, I'm wrapping up for tonight. I'm enjoying myself. But hey, we need to go home. Let me just say this. I want to give a critique then of power. So we started off, we said, look, we need to be a prophetic voice. The church in South Africa, not just us, the church in South Africa needs to be a prophetic voice. All right? Then we spoke about the current situation in terms of fear. We said that fear leads to idolatry. Idolatry of power is one of the big issues in history that we face. So then we spoke a bit about power and having sort of understanding that power is good, but only in its correct use, which means, all right, number one, we need to have our own hearts change and growing. We spoke about two disciplines here, submission, servanthood. But that also means that we need to speak truth to power. That also means that we need to critique what is happening of power. Now, I would say one of the issues that we then, in that regard, also face in South Africa is that there's a tremendous pressure on people to choose a side. Just choose a side, man. All right? You're white, so you must go with Steve Hofmeyer. Choose a side. Tremendous pressure. Sorry, I had to crack that little one. If I offend somebody, my apologies. I'll go home afterwards. You won't see me for quite a while. I hear The Bait of Satan is quite good by John Bevere. Helps you deal with offense.
One of the ladies in the church told me this week when I gave her, when I asked her to do something that she didn't want to in terms of small group, she said, "It's okay, I'm working through a bit of Satan." I was like, okay. Anyway, so I hope you're all working through that. Yeah. I mean, typically I said to her, she probably should work through it 3 times. Anyway, so let's move on. The more I say, I will say something that will offend you, the less people listen to me. I don't know what is the words coming out of my mouth. No one is taking me serious. Anyway. That's why God gave me a wonderful wife to round us kick me every time I say something stupid. Yeah. Anyway, hallelujah. God is good. Dience is not. Let's move on. There's tremendous pressure to choose a side, right? Tremendous pressure. Only problem is it feels a bit artificial because the issue is, if you're really honest about it, no side in South Africa really seems to be all righteous at this time. There's problems there. Now, let me give you a good news. You don't have to pick a side. What you have to do is you have to evaluate values wherever you go. You have to be honest about the values. You need to speak truth. That is what God expects of you. Because your identity as a follower of Christ supersedes your Afrikaansness. It supersedes that. It doesn't destroy it. All right? I don't become a Christian and then suddenly I can dance on the stage like Matthew. All right? Sorry, dude, never invite me to your band. I will destroy it. Okay, I will destroy it. At best, I can sucky. Huh? You know what sucky? Long arm. Dance. That's okay. My wife knows what that is. That's how I romanced her. That's the best I can do. I'll explain to you afterwards, brother. Don't worry. All will be revealed. Just take my word. I don't have rhythm. Anyway. It doesn't mean that it's destroyed. It just means that there's identity that supersedes it. Because being Afrikaans or not being Afrikaans, that fades into eternity. But what stays with me into eternity is being a follower of Christ. The same is true for being male or female, by the way. The same is true for being rich or poor. No one that's poor in heaven, there's no one that's rich. If a street is made of gold, then it means sort of money is no object. All those things fade. All those identities that we give, those labels that we give, and it divides us, they fade into eternity. But what lasts for eternity is the character of God and who is God. That is the basis, the origin, the source of all things. And therefore, we need to evaluate all things in that regard. Now, I want to go back to Micah and just briefly comment on this. What God requires of all humanity. He has told you, man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But, number one, to do justice. Number two, to love kindness. Number three, to walk humbly with your God. This is what God requires. If we are to talk about the society that is in the nature of God, this is what he requires. Number one, justice. The question that we ask when we are dealing with a social issue, the first question that we ask is, how does it correlate to the nature of God, the character of God? What is right and just and good here? It's not about picking sides. It's about asking who is God in the midst of it. And that everything should correlate to God and what God wants, because that is the ultimate good and the utter good. What is just? I can't give you the answers to that. That is what you must figure out for yourself in your situation. What is right? Justice is a measurement, obviously. It's a standard. And the question is, does it meet to that standard, yes or no? And therefore, when we deal with issues of justice, the very simple question there is, does this measure up to God, yes or no? Now, we need to be careful here. We need to be careful here. Because the problem is that we tend to rationalize things as human beings. The heart is deceitful above all else. Unfortunately true. And that religion can be one of the worst things that we use to rationalize and justify things. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves honestly in Scripture, but equally important, to ask ourselves in community.
What does that mean? N.T. Wright, one of the greatest theologians of our time. I love a guy. Love his work. Read it. Yes.
Read it.
Just good luck, but read it. He said, the problem is not so much doing bad theology. You know, it's getting it wrong. The problem is doing bad theology in isolation. The problem is when it's your thought, your opinion about this is who God is, but you never allow somebody else to speak into it. And that's what community is for. That's what a congregation, that's what church is for. Let's talk about these things. What is right? What is the standard of God? What is justice? And you know what? Our measurement of justice is often according to our own interest. And that's why the Gospels are so important. That's why Scripture is so important. Because it takes us out of our measurement of things. And we ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus would do? What is it that Jesus would ask? So what is just? Thieves must fall. What is just? I'm going to answer that for you. That's your job. Number two, love kindness. Now when it comes to power, this is especially important. Because something may be just, but it's not kind. You see, kindness has got to do with the weak and the unable, the vulnerable. Kindness. Kindness. God demands kindness. It's all fine if we have justice, but we have no kindness. It means, what is kindness? And to whom is kindness extended? Whose definition of kindness? These are difficult questions, but these are the questions we need to ask. Number three, equally important, humility. Humility. Walk humbly with your God. Humility is where you are not the center stage of everything. Your needs are not the center stage of everything. Your demands is not the center stage of everything. Not because it's not important. It is important. But because you understand that in a relative scale of things, other people are equally important. God is even more important. Wouldn't it be nice if we see a State of a Nation address where there's justice, kindness, humility? Wouldn't it be nice that if people, wouldn't it be amazing if people come to South Africa and say, South Africa is marked by justice. South Africa is marked by kindness. South Africa is marked by humility. See, this is what God demands. This is what God requires of us. When Micah wrote these words, he did not speak to a person or individual. He didn't say, "Teens, this is what God requires." He said to the nation of Israel, "This is what God demands of you as a nation." And I believe that is what God demands of us as a nation. We ought to be just. We ought to be kind. We ought to be humble. Now, you might not have the influence, you might not have the connections, you might not have the abilities that you think is necessary to make a change, but the reality is you are going to be the leaders wherever you are. How will you lead? The issue is not to be a leader, the issue is how do you lead? The issue is not to be a husband or wife, it is how you are a husband and wife. The issue is not to do success or to have success in business or in your career, it is what you do when you have success. See, you can't wait for one day. Can't wait for one day. And then you think everything will change. It is what you decide now within your heart to be that is really important. Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? Is that okay? I'm going to be quite brief in terms of prayer because I've taken enough of your time. What I'm going to ask, if that's okay, I'm just simply going to ask for two groups of people to come to the front. We're going to pray for one another. We love to pray for one another because it's an expression of love. If you preach and you have a spiritual need and you just go out here, that is actually opportunity lost for us because it is an expression of love to pray with one another. Amen. So two groups of people, we're probably going to have a worship song now as well. But as we do the worship, two groups of people, if you can come to the front, on my right-hand side, your left-hand side, if you realize tonight there's an idol in your heart, whatever it is, it's not a judgment thing. It's not saying, oh, you're bad, you have an idol in your heart. The reality is, we all have idols. We easily all have idols. Let me not say we all have idols. We easily all have idols. I've had many idols. And it's not the pop idols, let me tell you that. All right? But the issue is to get those things out of our heart so you can have a fullness of experience of Christ. Whatever is the most important to you, politics can be an idol. Power can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Sex can be an idol. Career can be an idol. We can go on and on. Whatever God is convicting you of, if you can come to this side, my right, your left-hand side, we're going to pray for that. On this side, my left, your right, a group of people, if you're saying tonight, I want to be that prophetic voice. I don't know how, I don't know what, I'm not experienced, I don't have whatever. I'm not looking for those things. It's just a willingness. It's just a willingness. God, speak through me your heart for people, your heart for this nation. It's a willingness to go there. And I think that's what God is looking for above all else. So I'm just quickly going to pray for us. Then they're going to start with worship. And then if I can ask some facilitators to help pray to come to this side. This side, so this side is idols. That side is being a prophetic voice. If you want to do both, just tell your facilitator, hey, I'm here for the full house treatment. All right? And then we do it. And we do it. All right, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for every person here. Lord, I don't know most of them. But you know them. You know their experience. You know their history. You know their coming and their going. And even before the beginning of time, you called their names. You saw their faces. And you placed upon them a life of meaning, a life of dignity, a life of worth, a life of impact. And you called them into your wonderful kingdom of light. Thank you for what we have. Thank you for opportunities that is before us. Thank you that we are not those that is set before the promised land and then we step back in fear. We are not those who live in fear, but we are those who live by faith. By faith, the just shall live. And thank you that we will live in this country by faith. Even tonight, we thank you that you love this nation, that you love all the people of this nation. Every individual. We thank you that even tonight, your heart yearns for justice in this nation. Your heart yearns for kindness in this nation. Your heart yearns for people that is humble before you. Let it be. Let it be. That is our prayers. We realize tonight we can't do it by our own strength. I can't do it. What can I change? I can't even change myself. But by your Spirit, we can do great things. We can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let your name be glorified alone. Amen.